We had a good night's sleep at a hotel next to the Tigris, 4-star, but all stars were shooting stars. They disappeared. But we had a good night's rest. Now we take an old bus and we travel northward to a place called Khorsabad. I loved the visit to Khorsabad. There was nothing except a few ruins. Now, what is the meaning of its ancient name? Ancient name is Dur Sharakin. Dur means a fortress. A fortress. And Sharakin comes from the word Sargon. So this is it used to be the fortress, the palace, the fortified city of Sargon II. So Dur Sharakin, Aramaic for Khorsabad. How was this very important site discovered? I'm always interested in how people discover things. A French diplomat and a doctor began digging here at Nebi Yunus, and we're going to visit this place in a next lecture, burial place of the prophet Jonah. So he was working here with his team, digging. You can see some of the results here. And then what happened then? Sometimes we do not finish the job. Why did the Muslims protest at the excavations? According to their religion, it is not allowed to do excavations at the holy site. Well, Botta transferred his digging operations to this nearby site of Kuyunyik, but also without success. We're going to come back here and see what Saddam Hussein did to the Nebi Yunus site. These are the two sites where he excavated, Nebi Yunus on the map, and then Kuyunyuk. This is a sketch of the ancient Nineveh with its 15 gates. One of the oldest cities in the world, this place and Babylon. One day a talkative Arab told him that near the village where he lived was a whole mound of things. And he said to Botta, "I think this is what you're looking for." Thank God for this talkative Arab. He and the other villagers even built their stoves by using the old inscribed bricks. Valuable stuff. Botta and his team went to Khorsabad, Dur Sharakin. And sure enough, what they found was far beyond all expectations. You know, life has got these experiences far and wide removed. But this was one of them. This is Khorsabad taken from the plane. Now look at the map. In the middle, you see Ashur. A little bit above, you see Nimrud. And then more to the north, you see Khorsabad. So it's Ashur, Nimrud, Nineveh, and Khorsabad. These were the four main capitals of ancient Assyria. They excavated huge walls covered with strange, bizarre reliefs. Just look at some of the stuff here. Strange creatures and men with stately beards. They soon realized that they discovered an ancient palace. Man, I wish I could be near Botta when he discovered this. Ancient ruins of Dur Sharakin. Before telling you the rest of the exciting story, listen to this. A Bible verse from the book of Isaiah, 20 verse 1. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked it. Now Isaiah mentions a name of an Assyrian king, Sargon. And the world didn't know about Sargon. Was there such a person? But when the Bible says there was such a person, you can be assured that archaeology will find that person. The Bible is so reliable. Why were the scholars skeptic about this Bible verse? Because they could not find the name Sargon anywhere in the annals. So they said, we cannot accept the Bible because he mentioned somebody that doesn't exist. Well, they were in for a surprise. Botta surprised them. My heart was strangely warmed like Wesley when he discovered justification by faith. When I visited Khorsabad, I read the verse in the Bible and I was eagerly searching to find this place. And I was there. The Bible is true. I saw it. I smelt it. I walked there. And I saw the name Sargon here. This discovery also confirmed the divine inspiration of the book of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah made a statement. And more than 2,000 years later, only then did they discover the name Sargon, which is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. So if Isaiah is spot on concerning one single name, you can be sure he is spot on in whatever he tells you in this wonderful book. The inspiration of Isaiah was authenticated when two copies of this book, Isaiah, were discovered at Kirbet. Kirbet means ruins. Kirbet, Qumran, place where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. What I appreciate about Isaiah in his accurate prediction is the accurate predictions of the future suffering Messiah. And AD will be producing a series on the sufferings of Christ, the last few days, showing you how 320 prophecies were fulfilled in just a few hours. And we're going to use the book of Isaiah to confirm this. 700 years before his death, burial and resurrection, Isaiah predicted the messianic event in the finest detail. Amazing. Isaiah 52 verse 13 says, "See, my servant will do well in his undertakings." When he came to save you and me, he did well in his undertakings. He will be honored and lifted up and be very high. One day we're going to thank him for his undertaking to come and save us. His visage was so marred, verse 14, than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When he agonized in Gethsemane, his face was covered with blood. When he was struck in the face, lacerated on the chest and the back, he was hardly looking like a human being. 15. He will cleanse many nations with his blood. What a promise. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. They will see things that they had never been told. They will understand things that they had never heard. And hopefully in a series on the book of Revelations, we're going to see what's going to happen at the end of time. I'm looking forward to presenting this information to you. Listen as the prophet continues writing about the greatest event in history. 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, born as a baby, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Speaking about the treatment they gave him, he was in a terrible state. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He also carried our sorrows, and acquainted with grief, for he knows exactly the pain you feel. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You see, we had to get the hiding. But he said to you and me, I'll take the punishment. You can go free. For our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes are we healed. 700 years before he did this, Isaiah predicted this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the good news, my friend. Somebody else will take the punishment in our stead. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. You know, we complain so easily. What an example. He didn't complain. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's something. He was taken from prison and from judgment. We're going to visit the cell where he was locked up. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. What a story. I can come with my mess and receive his entire full righteousness. And one day in heaven I will not be treated as a forgiven criminal, but as though I have never sinned. This is the tomb where they laid him. There's a Negro spiritual. Were you there? Were you there? Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him for us. He hath put him into grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. When you and I are saved, this will be his pleasure. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Do you want to see him satisfied? Follow him, accept him, and you'll appear before him, and he will look at you with satisfaction and joy. It says here, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. We are not justified, but he can do it. For he shall bear their iniquities. What a Savior. Bear iniquities, to die in my stead. This is the good news of the gospel. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, that is the second death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. He's the advocate. Beautiful. The Bible says there was a king called Sargon. Isaiah 20 verse 1. Let me show you a little of the many excavated artifacts of his greatness. And I found them in many different museums. In the Louvre, British Museum, Pergamon, Chicago, Metropolitan in New York. I'm so glad they took all the stuff to these museums. out of the hands of ISIL. They are safe there. They cannot get there. Hope so. Oriental Museum in Chicago. Here you look at some of it. This is Sargon II. One of the two Lamassus that guarded the entrance to his palace. This thing weighs 40 tons. It was quite a job to get it from Nimrud all the way to America and then to Chicago. Here's another image of the man that they discovered. What is Sargon II trying to tell us in this relief? He got his wood, cedar wood, from Lebanon, cedar mountains, and here he's transporting it to build his new palace at Dur Sharakin, the modern Khorsabad. Now, which king is Sargon? He's the one with the scepter, and the other one is his son, and we're going to study about his son, Sennacherib, in our next lecture. Why is Loretta so excited? You know, it's so wonderful. It's my only child. I only got one. She accompanies me. And somehow archaeology has got into her blood. And yet she is very excited. She called me to this specific relief in the Louvre. She says, don't challenge the truth of the Bible. Here is Sargon. Let the Bible challenge the truthfulness of your heart. No problem with the Bible. Problem lies with me. How long was Samaria besieged? 3 years. Casualties? 2 Kings 17:5 and 6. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. He carried Israel away. Sad words to Assyria. Can you see them walking away? Behind them just ruins. Going to somewhere, whatever the somewhere is. Can archaeology confirm the siege of Samaria? Listen to what Sargon II wrote in his display inscriptions, where he summarizes the first 15 years of his reign. This prism was discovered in 1847, just recently. You see, this info comes gradually, and the more we get, the more it confirms the truth of the Bible. Listen to what he has to say. I besieged and captured Samaria, just as the Bible says, carrying off 22,290 of the people who had dwelt therein. Now they were so thin because of no food. Can you see the poor people? I wonder how many of them reached their destination. 50 chariots I gathered from among them. That's all that was left from this once mighty kingdom. I caused others to take their portion. I set my officers over them and imposed upon them the tribute of the former king. That was the last. And then he says something interesting. The town I rebuilt better than it was before, and settled therein people from countries which I had conquered. So what did he do? He brought people from another place to come and live in Samaria. And that's where we get the name Samaritans from. You can read it in the original cuneiform. Isaiah 20 verse 1. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, we're going to Ashdod just now, when Sargon the king of Assyria sent him and fought against Ashdod and took it. Biblical info. The Bible is going to prove what is written here. Archaeology. How do you distinguish between the king and the Tartan, chief of the army? He hasn't got the scepter. He's just the Tartan, chief of the army. So here we see what was written in the book of Isaiah. the tartan, and the king. Why did God allow this tragedy to happen? Listen to the sad explanation. Here we are back at Samaria. 2 Kings 17:22, and the children of Israel went on with all their sins which Jeroboam did. They did not keep themselves from them. Till the Lord put Israel away from before his face, and he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so Israel was taken away from their land to Assyria to this day. This is all that's left of the jewel of Samaria, a kingdom to be reckoned with. This is the result of sin. When I visit these places, I learn precious lessons. The ruins are mocking the once famous capital. Upon the hill of Samaria, a soft breeze had told me of the happy songs of children that were heard here at this place many centuries before. And now it's quiet. It's in the West Bank. I hope archaeologists will come back to do some more excavations. How did the tragic destruction of Samaria affect God's heart? Hosea 11, verse 8. How shall I give you up, Ephraim? A name encompassing the 10 tribes. Shall I deliver you, Israel? How shall I make you like Admah? Shall I set you as Zeboim? My heart has turned within me. My compassions are kindled together. The prophet tries to get words to describe the tears in the eyes of God when this kingdom came to an end. Admah and Zeboim were two of the cities that were destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah, and Loretta is sitting at the site. And the ruins of Sodom, the words of God kept ringing in my ears. How shall I give you up? Maybe you've got a wayward child. You pray God to be with your child. Our Heavenly Father, we are His children. And if we become disobedient, He says to you and me, how shall I give you up? I don't want to lose you. I want you to enjoy heaven with me forever. How can we reject such unbelievable love? We will not be lost because of sins, but because we've rejected the opportunity to be saved. Isaiah 21. In the year that the supreme commander sent by Sargon, king of Assyria, came to Ashdod and attacked it. So here, Isaiah writes about Ashdod. Let's see what the archaeology tells us about Ashdod. In a sudden rage, I did not assemble the full might of my army, but started out toward Ashdod, just as the Bible says, with those of my warriors who, even in friendly areas, never leave my side. I besieged and conquered the cities of Ashdod. Bible is true. What Sargon wrote on the monuments of ancient Assyria is a direct confirmation of Scripture. The science of archaeology calls you and me to study the Bible with greater passion and greater respect. This is God's book. This is God's book. You learn about Him when you read the manual to heaven. I meditated that the ruins of Dur Sharkin. Am I persisting in the sin of bitterness? Hatred, that's so easy to become bitter. Am I persisting in the sin of lovelessness? You know, we cut off people. Shouldn't do it. May God deliver us from negative emotions that destroy us as well as our loved ones. Now, we are not interested in the new Ashdod. It's a modern city, big city. We're looking for the ancient Ashdod. So let's move around here and help me find direction. What do you see here? This is the work, not the work of Sargon II. This is a missile coming from Gaza with a big explosion. There we see the ancient name of Ashdod. Beautiful beach. Bible speaks of it. Here we see it. We're looking for older ruins. This is too young. Let's find out more about Ashdod. Where do we find the very first reference to Ashdod and their fish god Dagon? Let's go on a sideline and research this. 1 Samuel 5 verse 1 and 2. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. We've just seen the site. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon. So here we discover what one of the gods that they worship, Dagon, the fish god, and set it near Dagon. Now where else do we find info concerning Dagon of Ashdod? I found it at an ancient site in Syria called Yucharit, modern Ras Shamra. And I took a picture of it. It's not very clear, but here we find a temple of Dagon lying in ruins. The Ugarit texts mention the name of Ashdod. So the Bible is true when it mentions Ashdod. And it cries out, the Bible is true. Ashdod was part of a Pentapolis. Now, I don't know if you know Greek, that we speak of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. Pentes is the Greek word for five. And polis, name of a city. So Ashdod was part of five cities, the five Philistine cities. Gaza, Ekron, Ashkelon, and Gath. Now, where and how did Samson die? Read that story. It's very interesting. Judges 16:29 says, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. Can you see the strongest man who ever lived? And on which it was supported, I think he was very big, with his right hand and one with his left. Now, can archaeology prove of temples with pillars that stood close by, which a man could grasp and destroy? I was very excited of what they found in Tel Gassil. You see the two bases of two pillars? This is where Samson stood. I love archaeology. Bases of two pillars confirming the story of Samson. Where did the Philistines take the ark after they captured it from Israel? To Beth Shemesh. 1 Samuel 5:3. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon, fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. God was telling the Philistines, there's a more trustworthy God to worship, not one that's falling all the time. Where did Philip go after he baptized the Ethiopian? It says in Acts 8:40. And Philip was found in Azotus, that is Ashdod. And passing through, he was proclaiming good news to all the cities till he's coming to Caesarea. So here's another proof. Now, archaeologists have been excavating at Ashdod since 1962. What did they find? The Acropolis, that's the highest part of the city, covered some 20 acres. and the lowest city, some 70 acres. And here you're looking at the excavations. Guess what happened when the excavators came to the relevant level of occupation from the time of Sargon, 722. Oh, this is exciting. They found evidences of Sargon's destruction of the city. Bible is spot on. They also found burial pits with groups of skeletons and bones of 3,000 people who probably died during the conquest of the city. So more info is just coming out. Three fragments of basalt stela celebrating Sargon's conquest of the city at the time were also found here at Ashdod. He bragged about, boasted about his victory here. This stela with its cuneiform writing corresponds with the victory stela found also at Dur Sharakin. So the two stelas complement one another to confirm what the Bible says in the book of Isaiah. Read the book of Isaiah. It's a marvelous book. Thank you, Sargon, for mentioning your victory over Ashdod twice. It helps us to appreciate the Bible twice as much. Please read this marvelous book. It's going to change your life. The discoveries at ancient Ashdod cry out, the Bible is true. Please read it. In 1966, I met the famous Dr. Siegfried Horn at Beirut, my first visit to the Middle East. I've got great respect for the scholar. And they've dedicated a museum to this great man. Come with me to the museum. Well, when I walked in there, I saw a book there. And I was so surprised to notice that this book was written by A.H. van Sail. And I had personal contact with this famous professor in South Africa, one of the greatest scholars. He produced a work on the Moabites, which are still used by scholars. Nothing can compare to this man's research, and we had interesting dialogues. Me and this professor, I spoke to him about the Sabbath because he was the dean of the university, the theological. And he said, you know, the Sabbath is true. And for the last few months of his life, they brought him to church on the Sabbath. Cuneiform writing that was discovered in 1933 at Khorsabad. Here you look at it, 1933. It is an Assyrian king list. This is very important because of the chronology that we get here. With this info, archaeologists could reconstruct the chronology from the 33rd Assyrian king. So you can look at the chronology today and see who ruled in Israel when a king ruled in Assyria, which makes it very easy. Guess where I visit on a Sabbath when I am visiting Baghdad? I go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's only 2 blocks away from the Tigris. And what a joy to be there on a Sabbath. Some of my friends came along with me, full church. Many people from Islam also came here, about 100 of them. Because poor Iraq is always in trouble and people are seeking for solid foundations. They asked me to give a Bible study there. And there's Loretta, the piano, with my secretary. And before taking the divine service, I preached on Daniel in Baghdad. Loretta sang a beautiful song. This was a memorable experience. Now, what relationship is there between my visit to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Baghdad and archaeology? Well, this is amazing. Here's Dr. Siegfried Horn. We've just been to his museum. At that stage, he was professor of archaeology at the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary. And he visited this church with its kind people in 1954. If ever you visit Baghdad, go to the Adventist church. You'll get all the welcome you need. And kind people. I even saw Assyrians there. One lady I saw, her nose was looking like this. I said to her, "But you look different to all the others here." And she said, "I'm an Assyrian. I come from Nineveh." Well, we've made friends. She was not offended. While visiting the home of one of the missionaries, this is Dr. Siegfried Horn, he noticed children playing with a cuneiform tablet that were already broken in two. And as an archaeologist, he investigated what the children were playing with. There you see it. Guess what? It was an identical version of the king list that was discovered at Khorsabad, Dur Sharakin, in 1933. Can you imagine Siegfried Horn's joy when he discovered this? Two evidences confirming the truth of the Bible. I read this in the Horn Museum. It says, "This replica of the Seventh-day Adventist Seminary king list is one of only two such lists known from the Assyrian Empire. The original of this tablet was discovered by Siegfried Horn in 1953, etc., etc., etc. They've got a replica of the king list right there in the museum, and I took a picture of it. I want to tell you, there are so many skeptics. I think I was a skeptic. But once I did research on biblical archaeology, I realized that God is in the signs to take away all our doubts and to help us trust the Bible. It's inspired by God. The prophets were only the penmen to write down his thoughts. Please read the Bible. You'll thank me afterwards. God wants us to give more than enough evidence that his word is true. The same Isaiah who wrote about Sargon speaks to your heart and my heart and says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts." Maybe there's a longing in your heart, a thirsting. "Come to the waters. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, you don't have to come with your prestige or your great deeds. And he who has no money, you don't have to pay for salvation. Come. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. As the great poet says, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." God says, "If you're thirsty, come." Beautiful word, come. 2 and 3, "Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Herein your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And all the blessings, the promises of ancient Israel will come to you if you accept him." Would you like to accept this invitation? Father in heaven, thank you for placing the most valuable manuscript in our hands, the Bible. Thank you for the only piece of literature that was inspired by you. Help us to read it and discover the author the God of love. In Jesus' name, Amen.